Evening. I'd like to say thank you to everyone for not only having me here to speak for you, but also for the hospitality that we've received, the meals and the time spent and the good fellowship and the talks and all the things, the gifts and things that were given. All those are much appreciated. I can see just by talking to you guys before and after service that there's good fellowship here, and there's love amongst you as brothers and sisters in Christ, and I appreciate that. And I want you to know, so many times in this world that we live in, you don't hear good things very often, but I'll tell you, it's visible. Well, I can see it, and that's what we want. And I think we're looking for unity and love in all of our congregations, and how to get it and how to keep it. So I think it's a compliment well worth giving to you, and I think I can see that here, and I think my family would say the same thing. So we really appreciate being able to be here with you and share this time with you, and as the brother said, break the bread of life, and we'll talk about the truth of the scriptures, and hopefully we'll be able to learn together. Last night what we talked about was salvation, past, present, and future, and what that represents in our life. When we accept the blood of Christ and the water of grave baptism, we are justified before God. We're made into something else, a new creature, as the Bible says. And throughout the course of our life, we go through our life making mistakes and fixing those mistakes through repentance and through a turning, a change of mind, a change of attitude. And this is a sanctification, an ongoing continuation of sanctification. And then we look forward, the scripture says, to a hope of glory with God. So we look forward to a glorification with God, and that's to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And in that life that we talked about, that's just a few words, and we talk about the beginning of a life, the middle of a life, and the end of a life. And it's easy to say that just in a moment. But in the course of that life, the Bible tells us how to begin, how to continue, and how to end our Christian life. It tells us how to do all those things, and it's to be diligent, be faithful. Paul said, I must run my race with endurance. We must do these things. We must be diligent and faithful in our study of the Scripture, our application of the Scripture, our diligence to it. Where we are willing to dig our heels in and not back down from a truth that needs to be stood for. All these things we see in churches today, and some of them our churches that we've been affiliated with over the years, accepting things that are not scriptural, you know, and that are not necessarily doctrines that we find in the Bible, and we have to be careful of that. But we're given so many things throughout the scripture that tell us who God is, who we are, what God expects out of us, and what we can expect out of God, what He'll give us, what He'll do for us, and the things that He lays out for us. Not only the salvation and the expectation of being able to come before God in prayer and come before God and the asking of blessings and the praying one for another, but also of the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The you know, in Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the Beatitudes. You know, we see that one of those is the meek. And the meek word is trophs there, and it means to be broke. I don't know if any of you ever have rode a horse very much, but I hadn't when I was young. And there was a fellow that told me I could ride his pony when I was very young. And I said, is it broke? And he said, oh yeah, it's green broke. And I thought, that sounds like broke to me. You know, I wanted to ride the pony. It turns out green broke is not broke at all. You can touch it is about all green broke is. And this thing went crazy on me. So when the Bible talks about trophs, meek, it means for us to be broke. And I found out that when a horse is broke, when I pull the bridle to the right, it goes to the right. And when I pull it to the left, it goes to the left. And when I say whoa, it stops. And when I say go, it goes. And no other time does it do those things on its own. And that's what we want to be with the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to tug us and pull us and lead us and guide us, and us respond, us react, us stop, and us go. Brother talked about in his prayer about us not doing the things that we shouldn't and being sure to do the things that we're supposed to. That's the stop and go. You stop when you shouldn't and go when you should. And be ready to act and be ready to be a vessel clean to carry around the will of God in this world. And the Bible fully equips us. It tells us that it does it for the equipping of the saints. We're fully equipped to do all this work that God lays out for us. Tonight we're going to talk about, not limited to, but one aspect of this that's given to us. I want to read a verse to you. We're going to talk about the truth in the Bible. Last night we talked about the theme of the Bible, which seems to be salvation. God's people rebelled against Him, fell in the garden, and God continually reconciled them to Himself through a sacrifice of a covering that was good enough to cover them in their nakedness, a sacrifice that was accepted by Abel, from Abel to God and not from Cain, because it was the wrong kind of sacrifice and it was offered instead. On and on and on through the old covenant, through the law, through all these things, and to the completion of the law, which was the righteous requirement of God in the blood of Christ. And that's the prominent theme that we see in the Bible. The next prominent theme that we see is God telling us how we ought to act. In the law, it tells us what we shouldn't do. And in the New Testament, Acts and on, we see exactly what we ought to be doing, exactly how we should feel toward one another, how we should act toward one another, how we should act toward the world, the forgiveness and mercy and all those things that we should offer to the people around us, and so much so that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's something that's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But the Bible talks to us about the truth, and it gives us that as a foundation, as we talked about last night, to build on. If we don't build on the truth of the Scriptures, we see the truth of the life of Christ in the Gospels, and then we see the truth of Christ's church from Acts 2 on. We see Him setting the stage with the apostles to establish this, and then once the death of the testator happened, the New Testament was put into effect and cemented as the law, as what the covenant that we live in now, in which we stand, the Bible says, in the grace which we stand. So the truth the Bible presents is God as the ultimate source of truth, and it presents God as this, the ultimate source of truth and the standard of truth. Turn with me for just a moment and we'll read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. As the rain drops on tender herb, and as showers on grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, for He is the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." So this is a presentation of who God is. You know, the prophets would come to the people, and when they opened their mouth, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when they spoke, that was what the Lord had told them to say. When we open our mouth and teach somebody about the New Testament today, or anything in the Scripture, but especially the New Testament, who Christ is and what Christ expects out of us, this is the truth. We could, if we're reading the Scripture to somebody or teaching them about the Scripture, we could precede that with "Thus saith the Lord," because it was given by divine inspiration for us to build a foundation on. It's the truth. And God is the epitome of truth, as we see the writer in Deuteronomy iterate for us. We can see this in His nature, and in His creation, in His actions, with His creation and with us, His creation also. But His interactions with man, we can also see it in His words, divinely inspired and written in the Old Testament that were given directly to men. We see this unmovable righteousness. It's unshakable. It can't move one way or the other, because it is the epitome of righteousness. It can't be moved, can't be infringed upon. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, I want to read you a verse there. Again, like last night, we're probably going to jump around a little bit into some scriptures. But John chapter 14, verse 6. Yeah, I'm going to start in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Christ says, "I and the Father are one." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we know this by this scripture and so many other scriptures. I've done a lesson a while back, and it really stuck out in my head. All the things that Christ says he is. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the vine, we're the true vine, we are the branches. So many things he illustrates to us. And all these different illustrations tells us that the true vine feeds the nutrients to the appendages. The shepherd shepherds the sheep and guides them and keeps them safe and shears them and doctors them and carries them out of the wilderness when they're the one that's lost back to the 99 that's safe. Christ says all this, but in this one statement he says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without him there's no life, without him there's no truth, and without him there is no way." The path that we would walk on to go to heaven, the path of salvation that we have to walk on through this life, the little narrow, untraveled path that the Bible talks about, wouldn't be there without Christ. So he is all these things. And he said, "If you know me, you know the Father. There, you've seen me, so you've seen the Father." So this is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not just a speaker of the truth, but the embodiment of it. And also in spirit, in John chapter 16, flip right over probably one page in your Bible. Mine's on that same page, I think. John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," the same Spirit of truth, Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. So we see that the Father in Deuteronomy is mentioned as unshakable, righteous, unmovable, all the things that was said in Deuteronomy. And then the Son said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we see the embodiment of righteousness here that is our solid foundation that we build on throughout the course of this justification, sanctification, and hope of glorification. So throughout the course of our life, this is where we live, and we need to understand that we have to have this firm foundation to build on, or else we've built on the sand. Righteousness is a state of moral and spiritual uprightness, living in accordance with God's standard and character. So we base our actions, our changing, our repentance. Repentance means to turn. So when we turn, what do we turn to? We turn and go another wrong way? No, repentance means we turn and go God's way. We do the best we can to go that direction. Some better than others, some lesser than others, some fall more often, some fall less often. But nonetheless, we do the best we can, and we repent when we fail. And we move on with our lives as best we can in this state of mind, this state of moral and spiritual uprightness that we follow. There's a quote by Thayer that says, "A state of him who is such as he ought to be." I read that and I thought, it makes a lot of sense. We were made to be like they were in the garden. There was a fall. We're reestablished, we're reconciled to God as a new creature. So we are in this new state of spiritualness, as we ought to be, as a man ought to be. So when we go through this life and make mistakes, when we try and fail, the key element we find when Paul was talking, he said, "I must run my race with endurance." If you'll think about that, when he said, did he say with skill or speed or success or victory? I must run my race with victory. I must run it with speed or skill. I must run it with endurance. I must fall and get back up and continue to run. I must fall and get back up and continue to run. On and on and on. I don't have to be good. I don't have to be fast. I have to continue down that path, down that direction. I have to repent, continue down that path. So this is the state that we live in this life, in continuous sanctification with God. So we hear the message of the good news of peace from Christ. The good news is, as we read last night, that we have peace with God. And I think it was Romans chapter 5 we read that. And we have peace with God. And this means that we agree with God that we are sinners. We don't rebel. We don't have a rebellious mind. We are in one accord with God. And we have entered the covenant with God through our acceptance of the gospel and our obedience to that. So the message of the Savior is he was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, he gave his life sacrificially, rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father forever, and his ransom was paid for all mankind if they would accept. So faith is what we live in throughout this life, and we want to read a little bit about that, and I think it's verses that we're all very familiar with, but I'm going to read the very first part of it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This is, I've always heard it called, or called it myself, the Hall of Faith. So many things. I only want to read the first verse here. But it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Faith wouldn't be faith if we weren't hoping for it. It wouldn't be faith if we had evidence, physical evidence, and we could see this thing. But I heard a guy say that you have faith that you'll get a paycheck on Friday. Once you get the paycheck, you have no more faith that you'll get a paycheck because you have a paycheck. You don't have faith that you'll get one because you literally have it in your hand. It's a really good analogy. I have faith all week long that the man that should pay me will pay me. I trust the man to pay me. But when he's paid me and I have the check in my hand, it would be foolish of me to have faith that he'll give me one because I literally have it in my hand. At that point, I have faith that the bank will cash it. I have faith that there's money in the bank. I have faith that I won't lose the money on the way home after I've cashed it. But I don't have faith that I'll have a check at that point. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. True faith for us is a hard thing. Let me explain before you jump to a conclusion there. We have faith. And we have faith in God. We know who God is, and we know what He says He'll do for us, and we believe that He says He'll do it. People are very faithful, and I have been too. But when true faith is tried, when you get that bad message from the doctor's office, or you have an accident or a loss in the family, and it's time to be faithful, it's time to trust, that's when faith is tested. And it's like this. We remember Peter. What did Peter say when Christ told him he would deny him? I'm not going to read the story, but Peter said, I don't care what happens, I won't deny you. Peter had the utmost faith that he would go to the death with Jesus, and he said as much. And then a little servant girl come and started questioning him. And it was time for his faith to hit the road and time for the rubber to meet the pavement. And he didn't do what he thought he would do. And on a smaller scale, I've done woodworking most of my life. I've done flooring and things like that, but never built furniture. And if I decided to build with a fairly decent working knowledge of building, if I were to decide to build a chair and I got online and I found a plan for this chair, and I bought the right kind of wood and I had the right tools and I put the chair together and it looked good. The faith I have in that chair is when I go to sit in it, right? it looks good. But I can look at it for 2 months and I said, boy, I made a good looking chair if I never sit in it. But I don't know if a thing will hold me up until I sit in it. So faith, true faith for us, and probably all of us have been tried in our faith. And that's when it's time to be faithful, to be one with God and to walk on that path. It's easy to walk on the path when everything's sunshine and roses, which it very seldom is in this life. But this is our response to God when trials come. And we see this example with Job. God, you know, you think, well, God really threw Job under the bus. He asked the devil, of all people, "Have you considered my servant Job?" look at it from another perspective. I think one degree of separation gives us another perspective on that if we move to the side. What an honor for the one true living God that speaks worlds into existence, shuts the mouths of lions, to choose a man and say to Satan, have you considered that man? He's upright. He's like no other. He'll stand when it's time to stand. He'll be faithful when it's time to be faithful. Satan said, no, if you'll take the hedge that you have around him out from around him, he'll fall. If you remember when the second time the sons of God were called in that situation, didn't God have a question for Satan? He said, what of Job? What happened to Job? You know, something to that effect. God knew exactly what Job would do in that situation, and he was willing to try. And I think we're tried from time to time, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Flip back there with me right quick. Remember that verse there. Matthew chapter 7. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 17. I have myself all turned around there. Matthew chapter 17. Verses 14 through 21. This is instruction about faith. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He's asking them here, why don't you have faith? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. These men had unbelief. Is it unbelief, or is it the level of belief they had? Was it when the faith would be tried? He said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So this faith that we live in, this true faith that we live in, do we believe that God is all the Bible says He is? I truly believe that we do. But where we have trouble is, I believe. Do we believe that God will zero Himself down to a pinpoint in Jason Connor's life? I heard a man say one time, he said, why do you think Jesus came and died to give salvation? He said, do you think it was because there were so many people that needed salvation? And I thought about it, and I thought that makes sense, that there was so much corruption, so many people. He said, no, it's because you were born. If you had been the only person that ever lived, God would have reconciled you to Himself. God loves you specifically. You, not us only. He does love us together as a body. But each and every one of us, when you lay in bed at night with your little bitty worries that are so big, God cares about those. Those things that you worry about. Those things that you think other people wouldn't understand, probably. Those trials and tribulations that you go through that you don't really know what you're going to do about. Those, God is concerned about you in that, and He listens to that. That's why we have Christ as a mediator. That's why we have an avenue of prayer to unload those burdens off of ourselves. Don't you think it would be funny to Satan to be able to crush us down to powder with weight that don't even exist? It's not even real. Most of the things I've been concerned about in my life never came to fruit. I laid awake at night worried about nothing. God is there to take that weight off of us. Christ said that He would. We're going to be concerned and we're going to worry, but we know that we have an advocate. We know that we have a Heavenly Father that loves me. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around why He would love me, but He does. He says He does. I believe He does. I have faith that He does. When our faith is tested, we have to be assured that we have an avenue. We have a Heavenly Father. We have a Holy Spirit. We have a mediator between us and God. We have all these things, all these tools, all these building equipment that we have that was given to us by God to build on this foundation of truth that's given to us in the Scripture. It's unbelievable and mostly untapped by a lot of people because of lack of understanding, or that we can't hardly wrap our mind around the fact that God loves me. Me. Little old Jason from Middle Tennessee. It's hard to understand that. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. I understand why He would love all of y'all. Why would He love me? It's hard. That's hard to understand. But we have this faith, and we have this God, and we have this mediator, and we have this Holy Spirit that was given to us. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he's told to wage a good warfare. Let's go read that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made to you concerning you by them, you may wage a good warfare. This is a different kind of thing that Paul seems to be talking about here, but wage a good warfare. What is it that we warfare against? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. He says, therefore, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was a Roman citizen and was imprisoned, and more than once he modeled spiritual things that we need to understand for us in a physical representation so we can understand it. I would say this is likened to this, so we could wrap our mind around what it was because we can't hardly envision it. But we feel sometimes so vulnerable in this life as individuals, as Christians, with people around us beating us to and fro with their words and with their harshness and with all the things that goes on in the media. It feels like the world's getting so far away from morality and the place that we'd like for it to be. We feel so vulnerable and uncovered. And all these things that the Bible gives us, Paul illustrates for us something that we have to cover ourselves up with, to protect ourselves from these things. And so our faith can endure, so we don't get beat down by the world and to the point that we lose faith or lose heart or have trouble with staying on that path because we can get shoved off of it. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he was imprisoned more than once. So he modeled these things for us. And as a Roman citizen, being imprisoned in Rome, I'm sure that he saw Roman soldiers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to go through these not super quickly, but fairly quickly. But I think that we can point out a couple of things about them that would really, really help us in our understanding. Verses 10 through 17. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So this is the vulnerability we were talking about. There would be a reason why we wouldn't stay strong, that we are vulnerable and we're uncovered. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, not fight, not be victorious, not anything else to stand. God is victorious, not us. We're victorious through Christ, through the things that were done for us, through our obedience. But that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We may be able to stand against the crushing weight of these things. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So what is this warfare that we're talking about? But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, remember that. Above all, I'm going to say it one more time. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're going to go over these and look and see exactly what these are. I want to look at verses 18 through 22. He says, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful for this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So not only do we try to protect ourselves, but we pray for others. What is it that we're praying for others for? And imagine, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's giving us this example of a battle. We wrestle, we fight in this battle. Now imagine for just a moment that we had protection. We had armor, we had things that would cover us up and protect us against all these blows from the enemy. And say we were all in a battle together fighting against an enemy. And I looked over, or you looked over. Let's turn it around. I won't use you as an example, I'll use me as an example. You've got your armor on, you've protected, you're fighting, and you're doing great, and you catch me out of the corner of your eye, and I don't have anything on. I'm in a t-shirt and a pair of pants. You're all decked out in this armor. What's your number one concern? What are you going to say to me if you can? Put your armor on. Get something to cover yourself up. Protect yourself, right? You're going to encourage me to do that. It seems like that's what we're encouraged to do here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Looking for an avenue, looking for an opportunity to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So as I ought to speak. I ought to not be meek. I ought to not be quiet. I ought to speak boldly about this. So I've got my armor on, praying for the other saints to protect themselves in these various times and trials that we go through. And I speak the truth and look for opportunities to speak the truth boldly as I ought to. Let's see what this... It's crucial that we understand it. See what this is talking about. And it's crucial for us to understand and be clear on this need for protection. And we know what this, we know what we need protection from. We all live in the same world. I don't live in a different world than you live in. There's ugly stuff. There's ugly people. There's terrible things being taught and encouraged in our government, in our school systems, in society, on social media. Terrible, terrible things at every turn. If you sit at home and you think, I'm tempted on every turn and nobody else will understand, brother or sister, let me tell you right now, I understand, and so does everybody else in this room, because we live on the same planet. We all are dealing with the same things. You're not alone. You're never alone. We all understand. And when you make a mistake or when you need help, we all also understand. We'll pray with you out of love, for encouragement, because we get it. It's not new to us. We all understand. So it's important for us to be clear on the need for protection. It's also important for us to understand where Paul, he's referring to our physical bodies, but giving us a physical example of a spiritual need. So let's talk about this belt of truth. I'm going to be the Roman soldier for you tonight. I've got a cotton or a linen tunic on. That's it. Just like a long dress, you know, it goes to my knees or whatever, you know, something to that effect. The first thing I assumed that I would pick up, from what I've read, it's probably what they would have picked up was the belt, and they would have put that on. It would have bound their whole set of garments together. It would have held everything together. No Roman soldier on the planet at the time would have ever thought about going out into any kind of action without their belt. They would, the other soldiers would have said, where's your belt, man? You know you're going to need it. You know, I would assume they would say that. So we're going to encourage one another to make sure that we do this. But what is this belt that we're told to take? Truth. What have we talked about truth being the whole time that we've talked, last night and tonight? It's this, I picture it as this big, beautiful, flat, solid rock foundation. It's a beautiful concrete slab that's hard and firm and solid for us to build on. We can't build our lives or encourage anybody else to build their lives without this. So that's what we're going to lead off with. We're going to base our walk, we're going to base our preparation with this truth. The apron was a leather belt. The belt was a leather belt with a leather apron that hangs down. All the pictures I've seen, I wasn't there, I don't know. But all the pictures I've seen and things that they found, it shows that these things hang down. It would offer protection for the inner thighs and all the major arteries that are down there and things like that. I mean, it was protection in battle. But it would also have a lot of utilitarian purposes for the soldier. To bind everything up and keep them from being tripped over their tunic or whatever the case was. So, also, no Roman soldier would have ever thought about not using it. We must not think about not using the truth. We must not ever think about not going somewhere without it. We have to always have that at the forefront of our mind. So when we talk to someone, especially someone who believes but is not sure about something, we don't ever present anything that's not the truth. We stand firm for the truth. We pick that spot to dig our heels in on because we cannot deviate there. We cannot. It's not our place. It's not our truth. We have to, if we believe that truth and we see it in the Scripture, we can't compromise on the truth. So we do this. We must think about the truth equally as unreplaceable, like the Roman soldier would have. We're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness. The purpose of for the soldier would have been very obvious. It would have protected so many vital things in the body, the heart, the lungs, all this, kept them from getting stabbed. And all these things, but the breastplate of righteousness, to walk in that righteous way that we talked about. You know, this. So what if I preach to you the truth? I absolutely lay it down like fire. But then I don't act like I talked. I don't do what I say. You see me doing all these things out here that are not righteous, that are not good. But yet I give you the truth. I say, do it like I say it, not like I do it. You know, I don't have to do it. I'm preaching the truth to you, right? That doesn't work. We have to have this righteousness with us so people can see it. Breastplate, not only other than the helmet, would have been the most visible thing on the soldier, but it would have been this walk and this righteousness that we have is going to be the most protection that we have. And this is what he wanted us to understand with this. The breastplate of righteousness, like I say, the purpose for the soldier is very vital, but it would be the same way for us, to protect the vital parts of our faith, ourselves, from harm that the enemy intends to us. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read there. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Let's read that one more time so we lock it in our memory. But the Lord is faithful, faithful to us, faithful to what he says he'll do, faithful to who he is, who will establish you. So he'll give you everything that's required. He'll establish you and guard you from the evil one. How does he guard us? He gives us the shield of faith, or the breastplate of righteousness. He gives us the belt of truth. He gives us feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, peace. He gives us all these things. But not only that, we have the Holy Spirit. There's no job that the apostles were told to go do that Jesus didn't reassure them that he would be with them, that the helper would come and the Holy Spirit would be with them. We're never told to be alone. We're not left alone. We're helped and we're encouraged and we're lifted up, and we're also done that way by our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So this breastplate of righteousness, the purpose for the soldier would have been obvious. And I think the purpose for us is when we see that it's the breastplate of righteousness. It's responded to that way by Paul. So, or explained that way by Paul. So, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 27. Read a verse there to you. It says, no one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt on their loins be loosed. Nor will the strap on their sandals be broken. It doesn't matter. A lot of times it matters who's being talked about or who's being spoken to. This time it doesn't matter. These are people that God's taking care of. He says, no one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep. Nor will the belt on their loins be loose, nor will the strap on their sandals be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and their bows are bent, their horses' hooves will seem like flint, they will be taken care of. And this is what we're wanting to look at here, is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what are the soles of my shoes going to do for me? They're going to carry me somewhere to share the gospel with somebody. That's the goal and intent of where I'm going and why I'm going there. Me and Dana and Tim were talking earlier today, and I've believed this for years, and I really do believe it, and maybe I'm wrong, and you can tell me if you think I am after church, but I don't believe that any step in my life has been a mistake. Now, I've made mistakes, but I think every step I've took, mistake or otherwise, has led me to stand right here with you tonight. I don't think there's accidents. I don't think there's coincidence. I think that God is in control, and He guides me where we will allow Him to guide us. If we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our life, and He'll take us where we're supposed to go and make us say what we're supposed to say, if we'll let Him. And I'm not saying I always let Him. I've made mistakes just like everybody else does, probably more than most of you do. But I do believe that God is in control, and that when I spend time with someone or when I'm working on a job for someone, there's just been too many times that I've seen reasons why I should have been there. And I think God has a plan in all of that. So when we find ourselves somewhere and we don't have much time and we really ought to go somewhere else and somebody needs us, somebody needs the truth, somebody needs a hug, somebody needs a prayer, spend that time. Spend that time, because God put you there for a reason. Take the time, because whatever that is more important than where you're supposed to be. I promise, it probably is. It definitely is to that person who needs you at that moment. They need a phone call, or they need a hug, or they need a prayer, or something to that effect. So we go in the steps that we take from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, not relentlessly walking, working constantly, because we do have to have jobs and we do have to make money. That's the truth of it. But do I not think that God in His infinite wisdom can carry me somewhere in my work that I could do some good? And then He carry you somewhere in your work where you could do some good. And before long, a whole lot of good got done just because we were looking for the work. Even though I was at work, I might be looking for the work. And a lot of work gets done because we're minded for the work. Our feet are shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation means that we've prepared to walk a certain place or in a certain way or for a certain reason. No soldier could have went very far without sandals or shoes of some kind, even though Rome had more roads than any other nation at the time. It still would have been very uncomfortable, especially to fight in this way. But we can also understand that we couldn't go anywhere as Christians without the good news of peace. We don't have anything to share if we don't take that with us, if we don't prepare our way with that. So, the next thing that Paul talked about was the shield of faith. This is one that's particular. If you'll remember, earlier I read, above all, above all, above all, taking the shield of faith. I want you to remember that, above all, taking the shield of faith. There's one particular thing about this. I've done a little bit of study on this. Dana or some of the others probably can share more with you on it, than they're more knowledgeable than me. But the shield of faith, you always see in the movies this Roman shield. You know, I'm sure you've seen in a movie or in a depiction or something of a round shield about this big they would have on their arm and they would fight. That was a light action kind of shield for a specific kind of thing. It was light duty or a small action where they could move quickly. This is, if I'm not mistaken, it's called, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right, a Parma. It's a small, round shield. The other shield was called, it's a scutum, and it's referred to as the door. It's a shield about this wide and about this tall. And yay, I mean, it could be a little wider, a little taller, but it's, you know, it's enough that you could get behind it and cover yourself. These were made out of wood and covered in lambskin or leather or something to that effect. And, you know, our battles now when we fight, they're far away. They're in another country, in a desert, and they're very impersonal because we don't, I mean, we hear about them, but we're not seeing it, you know. Then it's kind of like this community assaulting Wadawi, you know, 15, 20 miles away or whatever the case is, you know, just a little farther maybe. They would travel to that place and assault this kingdom or this castle or something to that effect. And what they would do, just a quick trivia for you. If we all went as an army and attacked Wadawi, the castle in Wadawi, right? We're going to camp near that castle because we don't want to be traveling hundreds of miles to get back and forth to fight. So we're going to camp near that. This all is logical, makes sense. In medieval times, or not medieval, but in Roman times, where would we have camped? What would have determined how many steps away from the city would we camp? Bow shot, right? That's the only dangerous thing at a distance. Javelin would have been a little less than bow. So as long as we were out of bow shot and they couldn't shoot us from the top of the walls, that's where we would be. Being in the past an avid bow shooter, seems like to me a recurve bow, 250 yards-ish, 300 yards maybe, if you shoot it up at an angle, something to that effect. So we're about 300 yards. I can, in my prime, I could have probably ran 300 yards pretty quickly. So these men go from this place and assault this city. And they would light darts. And these darts were barbed, and they were not intended to kill a man necessarily. If they might and kill a man, but they were not really intended to kill a man. They were intended to catch a man on fire. And if you'll listen right here, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm going to tell you what these fiery darts were. And somebody can correct me on all my history here after service. But these darts were not necessarily made to kill a man. And I wouldn't have wanted to kill the man either. What I would have wanted to have done is catch him on fire. And now think for a second. We went and assaulted Wadawi. We're 300 yards from the castle in Wadawi. And we're all fighting together. And I get caught on fire. My camp is 300 yards away. Where would I likely go? Back to my camp. To my brethren that might help me. By the time I run 300 yards downhill on fire, what am I going to be by the time I get back to my camp? A raging inferno. What am I going to do to my camp? I'm going to set it on fire. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to destroy my camp. Now, when you go out into the world and people say things to you and they say these hateful things to you and they needle you and they hurt you and you go to work and you deal with frustrations during the day and so many things bother you and so many things get under your skin, where do you go overnight? You go home, don't you? By the time you get home, What are you? You're a raging inferno. Who do you lash out at? The most vulnerable one, probably. Your wife, your husband. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench. Put these things out. Leave them where they're supposed to be. Not in your back, not in your camp, not in your home. This is a tool given to us by God to keep the peace amongst our brothers and sisters, amongst our homes, amongst the people that love us, so that the world doesn't needle into our families, it doesn't needle into our lives, and it doesn't hurt us. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The trust and faith is this shield. We trust in God. We trust that these things won't hurt us. We trust that these things are no big deal. And we go to bed at night. We tell God our problems and we can go to bed because we have perfect peace in Christ through prayer. And we know that these things are under God's control and they're out of our control. And we can sleep good at night knowing that it'll be whatever it is. We do our best and then everything falls where it falls. That's all I can do is my best. That's all you can do is your best. Nobody expects better than your best, no matter how many times you tell yourself they do. Just do your best, your real best, for God, and everything will be fine. It really will be. My son used to work with me, and I lay flooring, like I've said, and I would worry about something. He said, Daddy, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And now that he's older, he worries about some things. And I say, Joe, it'll be fine. He said, it's hard to take that advice when it's given to you. He said, it's easy to give it when you don't have a lot to worry about. I'm telling you, it'll be fine. Whatever it is you got going on right now, whatever it is you're worried about, do your best and let God have the rest and it'll be fine. Let those fiery darts go out. Do not take them home with you. Wet your shield and put it on your back. Oh, by the way, these men would put these shields on their back when they assaulted these places, and they would drop these darts from the top and they would stick in these shields and they would stick in these men. If the man didn't have a shield, it would stick in the man. So that's why these shields would be on their backs. They're covered in leather and they're covered in water, and that would extinguish these darts. Take the helmet of salvation. This obviously protects our mind. Through our salvation, we know that we have all these things that God has laid out for us. The help, the love, the desire to follow after God. We're told to encourage one another much more as we see the day approaching. We're supposed to uplift one another, not just for that, but for everything. We're supposed to lean on one another, share our troubles with one another. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that to the local community. We're supposed to share with everybody that we meet if we can. Find an opportunity, look for an opportunity, and share the gospel with them. The helmet of salvation, excuse me, for the soldier, the reason for the helmet is clear for us, and I think for us as Christians it's clear too. I'm going to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read you a verse there. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In verse 7, I like to read it like this sometimes, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So, if we confess our sins one to another, or confess our sins to Him, depending on the circumstances, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is this some unrighteousness? Are you too dirty for God to clean? Am I too dirty for God to clean? Have I done things that He just won't? What did He say? A little bit of unrighteousness some, you know, not real bad stuff, just a little bit. No, all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see the sword of the Spirit mentioned. If you'll think about it, this is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned in this, in these scriptures. It's the only thing we have to fight with. That's what Jesus used with the devil when he was taken up and tempted. He quoted scripture to him. Of course, the devil quoted scripture to him. Scripture taken out of context. This is the only offensive weapon that we'll ever have. It's given to us by God. It's the truth. It's the rock solid foundation. Messed with. It cannot be changed. It cannot be compromised. It has to stay how it is. And it's mentioned we're to prepare and protect ourselves with this, or both at different times. But the Roman, it says in this verse here that I'm going to go back and read that. One verse, Ephesians 6. I want to read that because it's specific. Ephesians 6. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. the Bible talks about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit also in other places. And this sword specifically was, they had other things, but of all nations in the world, Rome had a sword that was short, shortish compared to other swords. It wasn't curved or hooked or anything like that. It was a short, double-edged sword, and it was made to pierce, not to hack or to hew or to slice or anything like that. It was made to lunge with. You could do those other things with it, but that's oddly enough what the Bible says the Spirit, or the sword of the Spirit does, or the Word of God does, is it pierceth. This is what we have, and we can prick people's hearts with this. We can plant seeds with this. We can do a whole lot of things with this. We can defend ourselves with it. I've got one more verse, and then I'm going to close. Turn to Hebrews. If you're still with me, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account." It's an apt description of this sword that we're given to defend ourselves with, because it's a piercing sword. Paul's description is so perfect. The metaphoric sword that he uses is, and what it can do, is a very special thing to us in the description that we read here. Many other scriptures can be used in this study. There's the help and the love and the foundation and the faith, and all the things that we've talked about are not limited by any stretch of the imagination to the few scriptures that we've looked at tonight. I'm convinced that if another brother gave another lesson, it could be tied right to this one, because the whole Bible seems to follow the same kind of pattern, especially the New Testament. It's about God's love for us, what He expects for us, who He is and who we are. Don't be deceived. And I'll tell you this as a brother to a brother, or brother to a sister, whoever you are in the crowd. Don't ever be deceived and think you're the only one. Don't ever be deceived and think everybody else wouldn't understand. We all live in this same world, and we all go through the same stuff. If you've got a problem tonight and you're a Christian and you just can't seem to shake it on your own, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, we'd love to do that. If you've never added your name to the Lamb's Book of Life and never been covered in the blood of Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Fix whatever you need to fix tonight, because we're not promised tomorrow. This song tonight has been selected for you, if you'll come as we stand and sing.